Last week, we were with the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. He had been teaching the people. He'd come, and he was teaching the people. And they were shocked and amazed by the things that he said. They were also shocked that he would stand up and teach, because they knew it was common knowledge. They knew that the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders wanted to kill him. And here he is. He's teaching and no one says anything to him. And last week we saw on the last day of the feast that Jesus stood up. And he cried out in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now this generated more controversy when he did that. Some people said, "Oh, this is him. Truly, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah." Others said, "No, he's a nut. He deceives the people." And there was controversy about him. There was division. The people could not agree amongst themselves who Jesus was. Now, this is where we're going to pick up. We're in chapter 8. We pick up at verse 2. "Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple to teach." Hey, let me just encourage you, okay? Early in the morning is a good time to get with the Lord, to allow him to teach you, okay? Before, I know you got good intentions. I always do too when I run out the door without spending time in the Word. I'm going to get it later. Hey, as soon as I get to work, I'm going to just sit down. That's the first thing I'm going to do. And you know what? It rarely happens. It's a day without breakfast, a day without the Word. We need to get up early and meet the Lord early. Let him teach us. So here again we see Jesus. He goes to the temple. Hey, the Feast of Tabernacles is over. Everybody should have gone home. I mean, after all, they've been there for a week. But there are those that are lingering around. They've been in the temple. They've heard this man from Galilee. They're blown away by him. Man, you know, the feast is over. I should go home. But man, I just got to go and hear what he has to say. I'm thinking he might be Messiah. I've never heard anyone speak like this. We don't know what he's teaching, but I figure it's got to be about grace and the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching about the things of God, the goodness of God. And there they are. It tells us that a crowd was there once again, and all the people came to him. They all came. They wanted to hear. And so there's a crowd around him. And he sits down and he's teaching the people. and they're hanging on his words, then something isn't right. There's a disturbance back in the rear. People are yelling, and there's a woman, and they drag her in. And they bring her to Jesus and set her down in the midst of them. And they say, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law says that we're to stone her. What do you say? And the crowd, imagine, the crowd stunned. Silence. Waiting for Jesus to respond. What is he going to say? And he says nothing. He stoops down and he writes in the dirt. Like he didn't hear them. See, Jesus understands what's going on here. Things aren't as they appear. We've read that they were testing him, that they might have something to accuse him of. See, it's a no-win situation for Jesus right now. Yeah, on the one hand, he can say, carry out the law and stone her. What? This friend of publicans and sinners says stone her? Doesn't he have any compassion, any mercy? Not only that, they can accuse him to the Romans. He has no authority to say stone her. He is telling people to go out and to kill this woman. Hey, the Romans took that away from the Jews. Remember, they have to take Jesus before Pilate? Oh, Pilate says, you crucify him. We can't do it. It's against your law. So they're using the law here to try to trap him. See, on the other hand, he could say, hey, let her go. And they'll say, he teaches contrary to the law of Moses. But Jesus knows that this is a setup. That they're not really seeking justice. He knows because what they've told him. You know, we're told from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know where someone's at? Just listen to what they're saying. Listen intently. It's usually pretty easy. See, they said to Jesus, teacher, we caught this woman in adultery, in the very act. In the very act. Y'all understand, right? I don't have to explain this to you. How did they do that? But there's a bigger question. Where's the guy? Where's the man? Why isn't he there also? Can you catch only one person in the very act? And they say, Moses said, in the law, the law says that we should stone her. Leviticus 20, verse 10, says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. Who should get stoned? Both of them. These guys are not concerned with law. They're not concerned with justice. They're concerned with trapping Jesus. That's all they're concerned with. Although the law said that adulterers were to be stoned, it very rarely occurred. Occasionally it did. Josephus said it happened maybe once every 7 years or so. It very rarely occurred. Because you had to bring the two people, you had to have witnesses. You usually don't have witnesses. The story had to agree in detail. And so it didn't occur that often. So Jesus is just riding on the ground. But they persist. They're pests. They persist. Verse 7, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus is taking them back to the law. When he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. See, this is what the law said. Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You need witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So Jesus is saying this. Let's go back to the law. You want to live by the law? You witnesses, you be the first. And hey, let me just pick it up a notch. You who are without sin, you that are righteous, you that are justified before God, you pick up the stone and you throw it first at her. And he goes back down to writing. They tried to trap him in the law. He turned the tables on them. See, because they couldn't righteously throw a stone, could they? They had set this woman up. They didn't bring the man. Their witness of her in the very act was incomplete. Because Jesus could easily ask, where's the man? Why didn't you bring him also? And so he just speaks to them. And he goes back and he writes on the ground. Now there is a whole lot of speculation about what he writes on the ground. And it's all just purely speculation. It's very good. He writes down the men's names and their sins. He writes down the Ten Commandments. He writes down Scripture. It's all speculation. Maybe he's just doodling. We don't know what he wrote, right? people will say he wrote these things on the ground, and that's what convicted them. I don't believe so. Look at verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Not when they saw it, but when they heard. When they heard the word of Jesus. Could we say, when they heard the word of God, they were convicted? Could we? It was the word of God that convicted them. Jesus' words have the power to change people's minds, to change hearts, to change attitudes, to change the direction that you're headed into. God's word, we're told, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When we hear the word of God, it is able to pierce us. Is it not? Have you never been going in a direction? And you know this isn't the way to go? And you hear the word of God? How can a young man keep his way? Man, you hide his word in your heart, right? So why? So that you won't sin against him. It's the word of God that is able to change us, able to change our mind, able to change that direction that we're going. And as they heard and as they were convicted, conviction, the word of God will bring conviction into our lives. They were convicted, and one by one they left. I like that, beginning with the oldest and getting down to the youngest. Why is that? Well, the more years you get on, you know, the more gracious you become, the more you realize that you haven't got it together either. That's what I think, anyway. I just need about another 20 or 30 years on me, or 40 years or something. We had our 24th anniversary, and on my card to my wife, I said, you know, something about hope for another 24 more. And she said, you're going to be old. That's about right. I'd be 76. I'd be a young man, huh? Yeah. So one by one they left, and the woman was left alone in the crowd standing before Jesus. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Hey, listen. The word of God brings conviction. The word of God does not bring condemnation. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit, not living after the flesh, right? No condemnation. Still, there can be conviction. Y'all understand? See, Jesus, John 3:16. You turn back there, okay? Y'all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He's called Lord. He's called Savior. He's not called condemner, persecutor, accuser. He came to save us. To save us from our sin. To save us from hell, to save us from separation from God. Jesus came to save us. And he tells this woman, I don't condemn you. But he also tells her, go and sin no more. He doesn't condemn her, but equally important, he doesn't condone the sin. I think somehow we seem to miss this. Because I meet a lot of people that are stuck in sin and they're telling me I'm a Christian. And I say, how is it that a Christian is living like this? Because it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. Once a person comes to Christ, once we ask to have our sins forgiven, once we ask Jesus to come into our life, he empowers us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit so we don't have to keep on living a life of sin. Oh, you might slip. You might fall. Then you'll have that conviction of the Word of God come into your life. You'll have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You might find yourself like me, crying out and going, God, look, I'm sinning. Help me. Give me the strength in my life to live a life that is pure. A life in your power and in your strength, because I haven't got it. How many times have I found myself in that situation? Jesus does not condone sin. He says to the woman, he says to you and me today, go and sin no more. It'll destroy your life. Then Jesus turns to the crowd and addresses the people that was watching. Remember, there's a crowd there? They're watching this drama unfold before them. And he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus, throughout Scripture, says that he is the light, that he illuminates, that he exposes things as they really are. You really can't make out what something is in the dark, right? Sometimes you might think it's one thing and, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night and I see things, whoa! Look, oh, it's not a fat man, it's me. There's something the other night that I woke up, I looked at, what is that? Half asleep, you know, and then I realized, oh, that's your dresser. you're in your room and you're asleep, dude. In the dark, sometimes things are hard to make out for what they really are. Jesus brings illumination that, hey, this is sin. This is righteousness. He makes it very clear. We don't have to guess. Back there in chapter 3 of John, when Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, in verse 19, after he said he didn't come to condemn the world, John 3:19, he said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Isn't that true? Don't you hate to have your sin exposed? Don't you? I have never found it a real gratifying experience. You know, oh, this makes me feel good. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Why? Because there's nothing to hide. Right? There's nothing to hide. That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Once we come to Jesus, once we come to the light and start practicing those things that he's shown us, we stop practicing those things he's exposed. Once we do that, people can see, I mean, it's evident whether the things that I'm doing are by the power of the Spirit. Is this spirit or is this flesh? It's evident. Our deeds are evident. When we sin, we should see those deeds for what they are. And if we're caught in sin, we need to go to the Lord. We need to confess our sin. And then we need to go and sin no more, right? Pretty easy. Hey, you know, when we look at Jesus and the crowds, I've told you there's three types of people, right? They are critical and committed. Curious, critical, and committed. Today we saw three types of people. We saw a sinner, right? We saw accusers, and we saw the grace giver. Not just a grace giver, but the grace giver. I'd ask you to stop and examine yourself today. We got started late, but we still got time. We just raced through this because I wanted to give you a little time to examine yourself. Where are you? What are you? What does your life look like? Does it look like a grace giver? That you're offering forgiveness? Does it look like an accuser, that you're critical and finding blame? Does it look like this woman, a sinner? See, we can find ourselves in those places in our life. Man, we all want to be the grace giver, right? Man, I want to be like Jesus. This is a no-brainer. I want to be the kind of person who is forgiving to someone. I want to be an encourager like Jesus. I want to be one who points people to God and repentance like Jesus. Man, this is a no-brainer. I would like to say, oh yeah, that's me. Well, that's me sometimes. That's me sometimes. But you know what? Sometimes I'm a sin-sniffing accuser of the brethren. You know? Looking at people and, you know, why? What are they doing? They know they shouldn't be doing that. What's wrong with them? Why are they doing that? Becoming very critical. Because I know the law. Don't you? Don't you know how people should be acting? Don't you know the right thing that they should be doing? Don't you? And we become critical. We become accusers instead of grace givers. And sometimes, man, we might even find ourselves like this woman, a sinner who has had her sin exposed. Maybe your sin hasn't been exposed publicly, but it's been exposed to the Lord. He knows nonetheless. And the Lord knows where we're at. The Lord knows what we're doing, where we've been. You know, Jesus is able to supply us what we need in any of these three categories. Man, where are we going to get grace from? I can't get grace from myself. I can't go over to Wally World and purchase it. If I want grace, I've got to go to the grace giver, right? I've got to go to Jesus. If I want to have grace in my life to be able to share grace with other people, man, I got to go to Him. I got to spend time with Him. I got to be in His Word. If I'm being critical of others, worrying about their sin, trying to sniff out their sin so I don't have to deal with my own. That's usually the case, by the way. I need to go to Jesus, right? I need to deal with Him and not worry about accusing other people of their sins. You know, there's already one person that has that job. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And day and night he's before the throne of God accusing. So if I'm accusing people of their sins, I'm hooking up with Satan. I'm modeling myself after him. That's a real problem, would you not say? And if I myself am caught in sin, I need to go to the Lord there and seek Him for that grace so I can live my life apart from sin. Didn't He offer it to this woman? Listen, this woman might have been brought to Him butt naked, okay? She was caught in the very act. It was shocking. It was scandalous. And what did he say? I don't condemn you. When he said to her, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. Lord. She called him Lord. We need Jesus to be Lord in all of our life. Man, we need Jesus to be Lord so that we can be grace givers. We need Jesus to be Lord so that we can stop being accusers of others. And we need Jesus to be Lord to help us to live our lives free of sin. He needs to be Lord. Hey, bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we do thank you for sending your Son. We are so grateful, God, that you did not send your Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Lord, we look at this today, and it's easy to find myself in all three categories here. Sinner, accuser, and grace giver. Lord, we just pray right now. Lord, we pray that you would, if any here today is hanging on to sin, Lord, they would go and sin no more, that you would give them that grace to live their life free of sin, those sins that have been hanging on, just can't seem to get out of our lives, Lord. You know how strong they are. You know how weak our flesh is. We pray, God, that you would take away our sins today. That we would walk away from here free. Jesus, you said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And that's our desire, is to be free from sin. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us, that you would make us into grace givers and not accusers, Lord. Sin sniffers, looking down our nose at others, seeing the speck in our brother's eye and not seeing the beam in our own. We pray, God, you would heal us from that. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here today that don't know you, that today they would say, Jesus, come into my life. Cleanse me of my sins and give me the strength to follow you. We pray, Lord, that just right now, that if there's any here that don't know you, that right now they would say yes to you. That you would speak to their hearts, that you'd forgive their sins, and that you'd give them grace. So, Lord, we pray that you'd go with us today, that you'd bless our day, and that you'd be glorified in our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen.